Let's look together in God's Word, Acts chapter number 3, a very familiar passage. The Word of our Lord says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." That's a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went and he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which had set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Let's read through verse 12. "And as the lame man which was healed hailed Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it," now he's got a crowd and he's going to seize an opportunity. You got to love this. "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why ye look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?' Verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. 14. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And we'll stop our reading there. The book of Acts is a fascinating book, as you know. In your Bibles, it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, and it is. But in many ways, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of the apostles. The apostles that had been filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit, doing extraordinary things. It's about a church that just took off, that went from 120 people in an upper room to over 250,000 people in a matter of weeks. They were getting saved and baptized, and it was the most phenomenal evangelistic explosion the world has ever known. Fascinating. The power of God fell upon this little group of people, and the church was in action. That's my thought tonight, a church in action. What does it look like? Years ago, I read where A.W. Tozer said that every pastor ought to have two churches on his mind: the church that he pastors and his understanding of a New Testament church. And the goal of his life ought to always be trying to move the church he pastors closer and closer to the New Testament church found in the book of Acts. What an exciting church that it was. Now, the message tonight comes from this wonderful narrative in chapter 3, as I just read to you. But probably if you were going to do a series, it would only be right to start with Acts 2, and I'm not going to review that, but just to tell you, this doesn't happen in Acts 3 if you didn't have Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit filled the church. So the greatest need for any church is for it to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need. Every church, not just us, every church needs the power of His presence. There is nothing wrong with any church that the abiding power of His presence can't fix. And so that's the first thing. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but perhaps we'll go back and maybe for some reason, the Lord only knows why we have it out of sequence, but I'm understanding that the church is filled. But they're not just filled with the Holy Spirit so they can sing and shout and dance about. They're filled with the Holy Spirit so that they can live up to the mandate to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, after that you have received power, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you have received power, you will be a witness unto Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that materialized. The church has been a witness all over the world. But what's happening here in chapter 3 is just such a blessing when you look at it. It's a couple of members of the church, certainly pillars of the church, great preachers in the church. But they're out in the world doing what church people ought to be doing. They're out there carrying the message of the gospel, taking advantage of opportunities that come their way to share Christ with the people around them. It's a church in action. It's not about building the biggest building. It's about blanketing and covering the region with the message of the gospel. I have three little divisions for our message tonight. When you look at the narrative that's before us, you can't help but notice what I'm calling a pitiful man. Here's a person out there in life, the world around him, he's suffering a great deal. And this suffering is something that took place in his life from his mother's womb. There's several things about him that I refer to him as a pitiful man. Number one, his physical condition was pitiful. I keep glancing at the screen as a matter of habit, waiting for it to pop up. I got to readjust. Looking again, if you would, in verse 2, that first phrase there. This certain man, we don't know a lot about him. We don't know his name. We don't know his parents, his family, background. But we do know that he is lame from his mother's womb. All of his life, he's been crippled. He has some congenital problem that has afflicted him, and he's not able to do anything for himself. His position is every single day they took him to the gate of the temple because he wasn't allowed to go any farther. The lame and the blind and the maimed couldn't go into the temple. The gate, the temple gate, was as far as he could go. And so somebody carried him every day to this spot and laid him there. For what purpose? He's asking for help. He's asking, if anybody can help him, help me. He wanted specifically money. And so there he is. He's the poor. And the Jews had some real strict laws about helping the poor people. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but even the farmers were told, look, you know, if you've got your land and you're having a good crop, you leave the corners alone and let the poor people come and plow out the corners and give them that food. I mean, God was always looking out for the poor and teaching others to do that. But apparently, day after day, people walked by this man. I wonder how many times Peter and John had seen him when all they really had was religion. But now they have this deep, moving relationship with the Christ of the resurrection. And they can't just walk by this situation. They fasten their eyes upon him. There's something different about their vision now. says they fastened their eyes. The Amplified text says they gazed intently upon this man. He's a pitiful man. His physical position or condition in life makes it a thing of pity. And it's happened a long time. If you read over in Acts chapter 4, when he's sharing his message with others, he's been like this for 40 years. The Bible says the man was above 40 years old. That's a long time to have this need, have this problem, and have very little help. It had to affect him emotionally. When I think about this pitiful man, obviously to see a person in that condition, that draws pity from our hearts. But it must have affected him emotionally. That's why Peter had to say, look at us, man. As a matter of fact, when Peter said, look on us, very strong in the Greek there, he is commanding him, hey, man, look at us. Man didn't want to look up. You see, you know, you've seen people that maybe were just extremely shy, or they didn't feel good about themselves, or they're maybe embarrassed about their appearance or their condition, and they couldn't make eye contact with you. We've all met people like that. He's asking alms and he's hoping for help. Peter stops. And he assumes that Peter's going to give him some money. But he still won't look at him. Peter had to command him, hey, look on us. Look up here, man. That's verse 2 and 3. So, seems to me that his physical problem had created some emotional issues in his life. That's easy to understand how that could happen. Well, there's a spiritual problem with the man. As I said, because he's lame, blind, or maimed, he's any one of those things, gates as far as you go. So he can't get his spiritual needs, or spiritually he has to feel alienated from people go in to worship or go in to bring their offerings, and he's outside the gate. He's outside the temple. And so this is a pitiful situation. I wonder how many times we pass people all of the time in our lives. If we're going to be a church in action, we probably ought to be a little more sensitive to what's going on around us. People not on the roadside begging necessarily. If they are, then that's another thing. But I tell you, as a pastor, I'm telling you, I can tell you, there's a lot of people begging for help in different ways. If you just look at our country now and our communities and places around the world, there's a lot of escape to a lot of different things. When I see someone on drugs or any kind of substance abuse at all, I mean this sincerely and gently, and perhaps it's because of the very close, my own close situations with that, people in my family who've had these problems that make me sensitive to it. But the first question I ask myself is, I wish they could understand why they do it. You know, not how in the world could you do this? Somebody's escaping to something. There's something missing there. And I'm convinced it's a spiritual problem. It is absolutely a spiritual problem. You can be in the best physical health and you can have great mental acuity. You can have all of these things, but something's missing. There's an emptiness. There's a void. There's a vacuum. And you've heard this. Certainly it's not original with me. There's a God-shaped hole inside of all of us that no matter what you get by the world standards, there's still some part of you that only God can help you. That was true in my life years ago, and it's true in the life of every single unsaved person. So there's a problem spiritually. It's a pitiful man. But now Peter's going to come on the scene, and Peter and John, point two, there's a personal testimony. This pitiful man now is going to meet these preachers. And when Peter looks at him, he gives him his testimony involving his current situation. He says to him, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'm going to give it to you. Preaching the gospel certainly hadn't made him rich, but he had something greater than money. He had what this man needed. Yeah, Jesus. If you could just understand, and if I could continually be reminded of it and always live in the with the understanding and the awareness that God's people that have been saved, we really do have the answer for what's missing in their life. And we should not be ashamed to share it. It's Jesus. He said, I don't have money, but I do have Jesus. And he's gifted me with a special gift, and I'm going to share it with you. And he did have the gift of healing. As I've told you before, I don't have that gift, but I tell you what, I can give you the gospel, and he can heal that spiritual need in your life. And so there's that that testimony that he gives. He gives, he says, so this hadn't made me rich, but I tell you, I'm happy in the Lord, and you can be too. And then there's the personal touch, and I love this. Peter touches the man. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. That's the thing that the church in action ought to do. We ought to get the message out because we do have the answer for what the world needs, but then not be afraid to put our hand out there, to touch. And what I mean by that is that love and that compassion. He takes this man up that's alienated from the temple, that he's seen many times, and people have just, he's become a part of the landscape. You know, he's just a part of the scenery. But now Peter is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's representing the church of Jesus Christ, whom the gates of hell would not prevail against. And so now he catches the man in his need, and he responds to that because he cares and he loves, and he takes him by his right hand. He lifts him up. That's the thing. You know, I know the world is a busy place, and everybody's life is pretty busy. But if we're too busy to take a little time to reach out and help those people that are lost, we are forgetting what God put this church here for. The Great Commission is a divine mandate. We ought to have, in our life right now, there ought to be somebody you're really praying that God would bring to salvation. I used to have this preacher friend of mine. He'd preach revivals for me occasionally. And when he preached to the church, he said, "Is anybody, whose trail are you on?" That's what he called it. He says, "Who are you trying to pray to the cross? Who are you sharing Christ with? Who's on your heart that you're burdened for, and you pray for them regularly, and you're trying to find open doors to share the gospel with them?" That's the church in action. Getting the message of the gospel out, showing some love and some compassion and consideration, being personally involved in ministry. That way, who are you after, he would say. It was always challenging to hear that. If there's not somebody who's a part of the burden that we carry that needs the Lord, we're a little bit out of touch with what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, it's great. I appreciate all the activities that we have here, and I mean that from the depth of my heart, the Bible studies and the ministries where we've got some ministries in the community, the care package, and then the laundry. You know, some of our helping hands go and wash clothes for people, opportunities to spend a little time with them and share the gospel with them. And there's other things. I know I'm not mentioning now, but there are lots of different. I appreciate all of that. But just one by one, wouldn't it be great if we just say one by one, every single member, say, "Lord, put somebody on my heart. Put somebody in my path. Give me an opportunity today to share Christ with somebody." And just one by one, we reach one. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What did Jesus say about that? He said, "Look out on the fields. They're ripe to harvest. There are needs everywhere. Pray for what, Lord? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest because the laborers are few." And so there's Peter's personal touch and his testimony. What's followed, number three and finally, is just a perfect miracle. You see, when Jesus gets involved, the man's going to respond now, and he immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And then the next time you see the man, he's leaping about, he's rejoicing, it's something that only God can do. It's instantaneous. It's not go check with your doctor and see if it's all right for you to walk a little bit. This man gets the strength immediately. This is a work of God upon this man's life. It's immediate. It's instant. It's exciting. It's life-changing. That's what I'd love to see again at Grace. And not just here, everywhere where the gospel's preached. Lives get changed. And they're happy with what God is doing in their life because, hey, they got saved. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I'm see. But how can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach unless he be sent? How can we reach our town, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, or wherever the world in which you live, if we are not a church in action? God help us to be one. Daily, looking, head on a swivel, looking for that person that God may direct in our path. So we could give a little personal touch, show a little love, show a little compassion, always with the intent of having the opportunity to point them to the Christ of God. That's a church in action. You know all about the Bible, and you can become a scholar and a theologian and everything else, but if somehow we are missing our responsibility to share Christ with the lost world, we got something messed up about it. Because I can assure you, the God that ordained the end ordains the means, and it's his church in action that he chose to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And if we're not doing that, shame on us. And so, you pray with me as I've been praying this week, and that the Lord would raise up a church in action in our personal lives. You know, like Peter, he's not trying to draw. Now, he drew a crowd, the guy, and he took advantage of that opportunity and preached a wonderful message, but he didn't know that crowd was coming. He just saw a person in need, and he gave him the gospel. God, give us that kind of burden again for the lost. They're going to that hell I preached about Sunday. And it is our responsibility to plant the seed, water it. God gives the increase, but we are to plant and water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word that never fails to challenge our heart, encourage our life, convict us where we need convicting. And Lord, even with this small group tonight, I pray, Lord, we'd be like those men that went with Saul. You said there went with Saul a band of men whose hearts the Lord had touched. Lord, could it be said of us tonight that there's a band of people whose heart the Lord touched and reminded each of us one by one in a personal way to don't forget that every man's greatest need is Jesus. We have that answer. Give us the courage and the grace and the wisdom to share it. In Christ's name I pray.